Do you ever find yourself making things more complicated for yourself? Always? Always. It's very interesting because I think it happens so frequently we often forget when it actually does. Not only do we have a tendency to make things more complicated for us, but we also love to make things more complicated for other people, especially if there's relationships involved. I mean, I was talking to Joshua as we were driving in, and he was asking about the sermon, and as we were talking, it was really hilarious to hear some of his insight on this. He says, yeah, it's kind of like, you know, there's that meme where there's a guy and a girl, and you know, husband and wife, and they're laying backs to each other, so they're looking the other direction, and the woman is saying, like, gosh, I wonder what he's thinking. He's probably thinking about some other girl, and he's probably just, you know, I don't know, he's thinking about this, he's thinking about that, and then, you know, it goes to the guy and it says, man, I wonder why my car still makes that funny sound when it starts. Because we want to make things complicated. We make things complicated in relationships, we make things complicated with other people, and we love it to make complications, especially when it involves us making other people do more things. When I received the call to go to the seminary, had been praying a lot, going to Concordia Irvine, and saying I needed to go to the seminary, especially in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you only had two options. That was it. You either picked up your family, your life, and you moved to St. Louis, Missouri, or you picked up your life and moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana. That was it. Those were the only choices that we had available to us to become a pastor inside the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And it's interesting, as time has gone on, there's kind of more and more options that are now available if someone wishes to become a pastor, because let's face it, a lot of pastors nowadays are coming from second career, so they're no longer people that, you know, go through schooling, go through high school, go through college, and go straight to the seminary. We got a lot of people who are in the middle of a career feeling the call of God, and they say, well, how do I become a pastor? Well, if you've got a wife, a kid, a job, a house, it all goes. You got to pick it all up, and you got to move to St. Louis, Missouri for 2 years, and then you got to move out for an internship for a year, and then you got to move back to St. Louis for another year, and then you finally get to move out to your first call, which you'll probably only be at for a couple of years, until finally you move out, and then you can finally reestablish your life. And as you can imagine, people are like, that sounds like it's awfully difficult. And the church has struggled with this because we say, how can we do things a little bit differently? And so we now have technology, right? I mean, you could actually, is anyone here taking a class online? Is it possible? Can you actually do it? Yes, everyone's actually doing it now. It is possible to say, I can just simply connect in. And is it ideal? Absolutely not. No one says this is the greatest way we should ever do education, but it is possible. And for years, the church has struggled with this, saying, well, maybe we should consider if someone's living out, let's say, in Southern California and doesn't want to really move to St. Louis, Missouri. I hope no one from St. Louis, Missouri is watching this. Why doesn't the person just stay in St. Louis, in Southern California, and then connect in? And I've talked to pastors, and they always give me the same answer. They say, well, no, they can't do it that way. And I'm like, well, why? Well, because that's not the way I had to do it. Well, what does that have to do? Well, hey, and this is a real phrase. I heard it. I don't know if it's a common phrase. If I had to walk 5 miles through glass, so do you. We love to make things complicated. And the more we make them complicated for others or for ourselves, the more challenging it becomes. You may have heard of that phrase, Occam's razor, that often the easiest solution is the correct solution. But often we see a problem ahead of us and we're like, well, we've got to do this, 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 and we complicate things. We do it with our kids. saying, well, you've got to do this, 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 and this. Well, why? Well, just because. That's what I had to do. Now, as we start the application process a little bit later, I want to make sure, because it was really cool, I got challenged on this a little bit after someone read what I had wrote, and they said, well, but isn't it good sometimes that, especially like, let's say, with our kids, that they learn and grow through maybe some more challenging, difficult times? And I'm like, oh, absolutely. I have no problem when we make things a little more difficult for other people if it's something that will ultimately bring about good. But that's different than us making things complicated for someone else just because it was complicated for us. As you know, with our kids have gotten into a couple fender benders. And in our house, it's real simple. You get in a fender bender, guess who pays for it? Not me. That's the answer. So you have to pay for it. Now, it's funny because I'm really thankful neither of my boys did this to me where they said, but my friend, insert rich Orange County child here, they got into an accident and all daddy did for them was buy them a brand new car. I'm glad they never said that, but if they did, I would say, well, that's too bad. That's their life. That's not yours. And, well, why are you making me do this? Because I'm hoping that you learn. I'm hoping that you grow. I'm hoping there's something important for you. That's totally different than saying, I want things to be complicated just because I've created some arbitrary rules, and these are the rules you need to follow. This is what's happening now in Acts chapter 15. It's kind of a pivotal part in the story of Acts. We end up having a huge council, a huge gathering, in order to start settling some religious discussions, religious questions. And the biggest religious question that was starting to come up was, what do we do with all of the non-Jewish people who are now believing and coming to faith? What Jewish rules should they follow? How many should they follow? Is there, I don't know, maybe a couple that would be good to follow? And again, this is not in a discussion of after someone's come to faith, how should they live their life? That's a totally different story. It's if you have come to faith, can you come to faith outside of the Jewish tradition? And there were fights breaking out all over, especially because of this guy named Paul, who was the Jew of Jews, but who was making incredible inroads into Gentile ministry. And as he talked to them, he would do what Heather talked about in the children's message. Here's a free gift. Well, what do I need to get this? Take it? It's yours? Well, no, there's got to be a catch to it, right? I mean, you're not just going to hand out a free gift. Well, I don't know. It's free. It's yours. Okay, come on. I know there's got to be some sort of catch. No, there's no catch. Well, don't I need to do something? Like, maybe I need to, do some religious ceremony? Do I need to do certain things to prove my worth? No. No, it's just yours, and it's just free. That's what they're going to wrestle with. So, Acts chapter 15, y'all there? All right, here we go. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So there's the requirement. You want to be saved? Get circumcised. Now, of course, women, hey, this we're kind of exempt from this. This is kind of cool. Okay, wonderful. Guys, what's involved in this again? It's always fun whenever, we get into these discussions in youth group because some people are like, so what is circumcision? Can you please talk to your kids about what circumcision is, okay? It's kind of an important thing, especially when it comes to a religious thing. So circumcision was a sign of the covenant that that God gave to Abram at the time, and said, you will do this, and this will be the mark of the sign of the covenant that I have with you. And so for years, that just became the litmus test. If you were to be a part of the Jewish faith, if you were to be a part of that group, you must be circumcised. And it was used as a weapon one time, probably one of the most hilarious stories, as an invading army was coming in, and as they were getting ready to come in, they were like, hey, your women are kind of cute, and I'm thinking maybe it'd be good if like our group and your group kind of got together. And the Jewish people were like, well, actually, we have this custom that in order for you to be with us, you need to be circumcised. And the guys are like, dang, they're really cute. I really like, okay, we'll do it. We'll get circumcised. And then the next day, the Jewish people invaded them, because what were all the fighting men doing? They're all down for the count. They got packages of frozen peas in locations where things needed to, you know, stop swelling. It was really great. It's great stories all throughout the script. But that was the requirement. You must be circumcised. Now, this is where the church is starting to have some problems. What must you do to be saved? It's simple, really, but we complicate things. We make things more difficult. So, verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. I really do wish I could hear Paul's debating skills, because I just imagine him a lot like Martin Luther. He just looks at him and says, man, you guys are just idiots. What's wrong with you? They're having these fights, and so they're like, we got to answer this question. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So they said, hey, if we want to settle this argument, why don't we just go back, let's gather the apostles, let's gather all of the religious people, and let's see if we can answer this question to see what the right answer is. So the church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria and told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So again, one of the nice parts about Paul and Barnabas is they're never on any like secret missions. This is what we're teaching, and this we believe is in accordance with Scripture, and it's out there in the open. If you ever end up at a place and they're like, well, we've got some real secret teachings, and if you want to learn the secret teachings, all you got to do is be around for a while or donate a whole lot of money, and then you can move up a little bit, and then we can bring you in a little bit further and give you further teachings. Nope. If you want to know what the teachings are, right here in Scripture, this is where we get it from. They're reporting in verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, this is the key, because the Pharisees were the religious cops of the day. Remember, these were the guys that Jesus always had problems with. They were the ones that saying, hey, look, there's all these rules, all these regulations, and Jesus keeps breaking them all. You know, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and there he is picking grain. You know, you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat in a ceremonial way for religious purposes, and he doesn't even do that. You're not supposed to associate with bad people, especially hookers and tax collectors, IRS agents. You really should stay away from those people, but Jesus did that. Jesus was breaking all of these rules, and so the Pharisees were like, in order to be accepted, in order to be saved, follow these rules. Stay in this lane. And Jesus said, that's not how it is. Somehow or other, these Pharisees actually came to faith. I'm sure for some of them, it was like a breath of fresh air. You're like, well, wait a second. You mean I don't have to follow any of these rules and regulations to be accepted by God? Yeah, that's correct. Wait, you mean I don't have to do all of these things in order to prove that I am a Christian? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you don't have to do that. Yeah, but, I mean, you can't just give a free gift, right? There's got to be some strings attached. No, there's no strings. So this group of Pharisees, they have become believers, but they still kind of have the old vestiges of rule following that are still attached to them. So then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Wow, so we've just jumped a little bit. Before it was, you need to be circumcised. Now, you need to be circumcised and obey all these other laws in there. How many laws are there? It's something like 485 laws. It's a massive amount. We're not just talking about the 10, the biggies, right? The 10 commandments. But there's tons of other laws that are a part of this. And they're like, well, you got to do that, and then God will accept you. Do you sometimes do this also? It is true that I think we do it maybe subconsciously, or we do it without knowing that we're doing it. You have just gotten into a fight with your kid. And as you got into a fight with your kid, you ended up saying some things that you regret. Maybe it's something like, I wish you weren't my child. Maybe if it's in a divorce situation, go live with your dad. He'll do whatever you want. Maybe it's you are a brat and I can't even stand looking at you anymore. And after those words exit your mouth, you realize I crossed a line and I've now damaged my child. And we start feeling guilty. Or maybe you have a friend who you've hurt. Or maybe you've lied to your boss. We do it in a lot of different ways. And then after that sin is completed and we feel sorry for it, we say, I've got to somehow pay for that sin. Well, what could you give that could pay for that sin? There isn't anything. Because it's a free gift. Forgiveness is rather simple. It's free. Are you sure about it? Are you sure it's free? Because I feel like I need to pay for it somehow. Well, if you pay for something, it's not a gift. Well, maybe I need to work a little bit harder at my life so that God will forgive me of this sin. If you work for something and then you get something for that, what do we call that? It's called a job. That means you received a wage. Jesus said, no. There's nothing that you could do to work for it. There's nothing that you could do to earn it. It is an absolutely free gift. So now they've got all these things, all these laws, all this problem that they're going to have. It's going to be crazy. So the apostles and elders met to consider this question. Again, quick reminder, how many of the apostles and elders were former Jewish people? All of them. Like, we haven't expanded far enough yet. So this isn't some weird thing where people from the outside are changing what's happening on the inside. These people are also Jewish and struggling with this. And so after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Remember Peter? It's been a couple chapters, hasn't it? Remember the jailbreak from before? The angel came, sprung him, went to the door, knocking on it. Rhoda is freaking out, thinks it's an angel. And then Peter takes off. Peter reemerges finally here in chapter 15. So Peter, who is one of the heads, one of the high honchos, he gets up and addresses them, brothers. You know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God? by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. This is the funny part. They're like, look, we have all these laws, all these rules. We've been trying to become acceptable unto God, and we've come to the disparaging conclusion we can't do it. It's impossible. And now you want to say the same rules and laws that caused us to go into despair, thinking we're not worthy of doing it, you're going to put that on them, and you're going to say, if you want to be saved, you got to do that. We walked 5 miles through glass, so do you. I had to go to school walking up in snow, up hills, both ways, so shall you. And you can't do it. It's impossible. That's what they're trying to say. You cannot in any way earn this. And if you put on the rules to them that we had, it's only going to cause the same thing. They're going to go into despair. They're going to realize that they're not worthy. And then they're just going to simply walk away saying, I can't keep the law of God. And it's great because it's at that point when all of a sudden you realize the free gift of God. I can't do this, and so God does it for me. God readily forgives. And look at verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So, how are we saved? The grace of God. Is it really that simple? Yeah, it really literally is that simple. People try to complicate it and say, here's all the other stuff. Now again, we're going to get into the discussion of once someone comes into the faith, and they're going to be doing this too. Once someone comes into the faith, there's also a life that we live, a life of honor and thanksgiving to God. But don't confuse the two, because people do this all the time. Don't say, I have to act a certain way in order to be accepted by God. No, God has already accepted you. I have committed the sin. I need to somehow pay for it. No, that sin has already been paid for. But there's all these actions that I have to do in order to somehow be merited that God will love me. No, you don't. And we do it in so many other ways. What is the proper way to pray? Well, it's real simple. Prayer is a three-step process, and if you don't follow these certain things, you actually haven't prayed. It's not complicated. It's not. There's no rules, there's no regulations, just simple conversation. Between you. Well, how many words should I use? Well, if you start talking about how many words you should use, then that's a law. Then that means you have to do so many, or else you have. Or how about church? How many times do I have to go to church in order to be saved? You're complicating it. How about worship? How should I worship in order to be saved? No, you're complicating things. But I don't know, when I worshiped, I had to worship with pews, and those pews were hard, they had no cushions, and they didn't allow me to bring my coffee into church, and there was all these ushers that would be staring at me when I didn't do the right things, and so I had to pay the price, and church should be uncomfortable, and because of being uncomfortable, then you're going to pay attention better, and because that's how I grew up, that's how you got to do it too. Oh my, that's a lot of rules we just put on things. What is worship? It's just praising God. Super simple. We worship in a church. We worship in our house. We worship in our car. We worship at the park. We worship on vacation. We worship at work. We worship at school. Everywhere we go, we can worship, because worship is just simply praising God for who He is. It's actually kind of simple, but we make it complicated. All right. Verse 12. So Peter lays it out. He makes it super clean, super easy, super neat. We are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus. The whole assembly became silent as they listened now to Barnabas and Paul. And it's always fun. You know, I get to remember, notice the order anytime people are listed, why that particular order. Because up until now, it's been Paul and Barnabas, because kind of Paul's the leader and heading the charge. Well, now we're back in this area where people are a little bit suspicious of Paul. So Barnabas kind of steps forward, and he's doing this stuff. And they start telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Which James is this? James, the brother of Jesus. James, the disciple. Peter, James, and John. That James, he's dead. Remember, that's how Peter ended up in jail back in Acts chapter 12. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. He's the one that Mary said all the time, why can't you be more like your brother? You know, oh, she never said that. But it'd be funny if she did. James, again, how crazy it is that my brother is the savior of the world. That's really hard to imagine, you know, having a sibling that is that perfect. My sisters have to suffer through that all the time. It's so hard for them. Joke never gets old. At least to me it doesn't. All right. So James speaks up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people from himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. And listen to this prophecy. It's really amazing. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. So this is not a rejection of Jewish people, right? How many of the early apostles and believers were Jews? All of them at the beginning. So God did not reject them because they were coming to faith and believing that they could be forgiven of their sins as a free gift of God because of Jesus Christ. So that got rebuilt, and I will rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruin I will rebuild, and I will restore it. Then the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. So he's like, we've seen this. The prophecy is true. It's not just for Jewish people, it's for everyone. It is my judgment, therefore, this is huge, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That's it. Guys, it's rather simple. They are saved because of Jesus Christ and his grace. It's not complicated, people. That's how you are saved. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot pay for it. The gift of God is free. I'm grateful of, again, Joshua, as we were talking about this, he says, hey, there's this new song that's out that actually talks about this. And I go, really? And it's funny because I'm terrible when I listen to songs because I'm like, it's got a catchy tune, right? That's about all I got. You know, other people are much better at, oh, there's actual words that go along with this and they mean something. And so he said, yeah, there's this song and it's called Love God and Love People. And I'm like, no, wait a second. I remember, I've heard that. I said, isn't that Danny Gokey? You know, American Idol, worship guy, lost his wife, you know, it was a really tragic thing, and he's doing all these great things. And so he says, yeah, but the lyrics in the verse are really good. So, Josh, I did it. I went ahead and Googled it. I love Google. Yeah. And this is what it says. I've been running in circles, jumping the hurdles, getting caught in that rush of doing so much. I'm feeling kind of worn out. Was this written during coronavirus or what? All this checking the boxes, trying to be flawless, has me spinning my head, catching my breath, too afraid to slow down. Again, I do sometimes wonder, was this whole thing just God saying everyone needs to go to their rooms and just reset a little bit? Because it is easy for us to get caught making things complicated when it's really actually simple. I tell myself to keep this up. that God wants more than just my love. But I've been complicating things. It's just like me to overthink. Yeah? Is this hitting anybody? I mean, it hit me as I'm reading these lyrics, like, oh my gosh, I overthink a lot of things. Can anyone else do that? Can anyone here overthink things so well that it makes you not end up doing anything? Right? It's paralysis by analysis, I believe is what they call it. And sometimes we need to step back and say, maybe it's a little bit more simple than this. Maybe my life doesn't need to be quite so complicated. Maybe how I love my children doesn't need to be complicated. It could be rather simple. Maybe my vocation in life can be rather simple and not quite so crazy. And then this is where Josh said, you know, check the chorus verses, the words, chorus lyrics. Gotta keep it real simple. Keep it real simple. Bring everything right back to ground zero. I'm like, did Danny Gokey know I was going to be preaching on this? Oh, thank you, Danny Gokey. I think he wrote the song before I planned this. Because it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. We're living in a world that keeps breaking, but if we want to find a way to change, it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. We have freedom, and he goes on to say things like that. Freedom, because God has already accepted us, and we are now free to live for him in the grace and mercy. Because you're going to mess up, you're not going to be able to follow the law, things are going to go badly in your life, and you just, sometimes you got to keep it simple. God loves you, has forgiven you, has secured your salvation because of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else you need to do. There is no 5 easy payment plans of $19.99 each. And if you want a second one, just add in an extra shipping and handling charge. None of that. It's free. It's yours. This next, these next couple verses become challenging because it sounds like after they just said everything is free, then it sounds like they add a couple of things on there. Now, I was really thankful because I've been wrestling with this for a while. And if you ever want to know like what keeps pastors up late at night, it's passages like this that we're trying to figure out. So they just said, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Verse 20, instead we should write to them, telling them 4 things. Abstain from food polluted by idols, right? Because that's important. Right? Are all of you abstaining from food polluted by idols? None of you have no idea what that means. And that's okay. It's really funky. From sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Well, this becomes problematic. Because only one of those we kind of like have an easy time, you know, checking against, the whole sexual immorality thing, right? The other ones, we're not too sure exactly how they would transport into our vernacular today. Eating meat sacrificed to idols, it was actually rather simple. You would go down to a marketplace, and they were often religious in a lot of different ways, and so they would say, we're going to sacrifice this cow to this foreign god, because especially if those foreigners are here, we can say, hey, here's stuff that's been sacrificed to your god. And people go, oh, wow, that's great. That means it's a little bit more holy. It's a little bit better. So I think I'll buy that. And so Jewish people were very particular about this, saying, no, we should not do that. If it has been sacrificed to a foreign god, we should not eat of it. There's really nothing. I have wrestled with this one for years and years and years. I cannot find a very good example. There was one that I kind of came up with, and it was only because I kind of had some sort of inkling with this. Years and years and years and years ago, I was helping this one guy out who had gotten into some legal trouble. And so he was wondering what he needed to do, especially to get money for legal stuff. And he was approached by someone who, back in those days, it was a little bit newer, but who had run porn sites. And it was very lucrative. Like, you could make a ton of money on this stuff. And so he said, hey, I got a lot of money, and I think that I can help you out with this. And he asked me about that, and I'm like, I don't know if that's a good idea. That's about the closest I've ever come to this. I also had a friend who lived in Las Vegas, and he said that he gets a lot of money from people in Las Vegas, and some of it from gains that were from gambling that were maybe questionable in nature. And so this one, it's tough. Sexual immorality, now we can understand that. From the meat of strangled animals and from blood. And the kind of the idea behind that is, you know, the blood was the life force. So when you ate your meat, it had to be cooked well done. I know. It still hurts me. We went out to eat the other night and Heather ordered a steak and she ordered it medium. And I just sat there. She liked it medium. I don't understand it. Medium rare is where you're supposed to be, a little bit of blood in there. I know, it's tragic. Could you have survived? No, I couldn't survive with. So why should they do this? And this, I think, is the important thing. Because they're going to do something a little bit later, and I'll explain that more when we get there. They're about to write a letter, and it's going to get circulated. But they're like, okay, guys, you know what? We want you to know something, that some of us still struggle with some of our old Pharisaical habits. And is there any way that, especially with these that are kind of really big to us, that this is not something that you guys engage in for your Christian living? Now I think we can kind of accept that, right? You know, we would tell people who have come to faith, hey, you know what? Now there's ways that we can live that is going to honor God. And as we also honor God, we will also become winsome to the people around us while at the same time not trying to destroy the faith of the people who are still struggling and living this life. And so we talk to young Christians who come to faith and we say things like, you know, it's a good idea that maybe going to church is, you know, that's helpful for you. It's part of our daily worship and you should be maybe praying. And again, is this a requirement that you must do in order to be a part of the family of God? The answer is no. We do this because we are a part of the family of God. We do good things not because we're saved by them, but because we just do them for God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, again, to me, this is 2, 8, and 9, and then verse 10 are the cleanest examples of this. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone should boast. Okay, so we're saved by grace. We got that right? There's nothing we can do to earn that. And then he goes on to say in Ephesians 2, 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We don't do them to be accepted. We do them in thanksgiving. It literally is that simple. And that's what they're saying to the people. For Moses, verse 21, has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So, have you made things complicated? Sure, there's going to be lots of ways to apply this in your own life. Maybe you've complicated a relationship. Maybe you've complicated the relationship with your parents. Maybe you've complicated things from your own education. We do this. Sometimes it's very simple. But more importantly, let's not complicate our relationship with God. He loves you. He died for you. Not because you got your act together. Not because you are perfect. But simply because. And may we now go out and love God and love people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making it simple. Thank you, Lord, that it's not complicated. Thank you that it is that easy. And yet we know that this gift, this free gift that is given to us was not free to you. It's free to us, but it cost the death of your Son. And Lord, we are sorry when we complicate things, when we make things the way they're not supposed to be. We feel we need to pay for our sin. We feel we need to make some sort of amends in order to merit your forgiveness. But you've already done it. Some of us, Lord, are living in guilt and in shame because we think that's the best way to make amends for what we've done wrong. And yet we come to find out that you have not given us a mantle of shame and guilt, but you have taken that away from us and has given us freedom. So, Lord, thank you for your grace and love, for how wonderful it is to live that simple life of loving you and loving people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. For our time of communion, we continue with how